In this passage, we have Jesus. It's in the Gospels. We'll go to it in a minute. We have Jesus. We have a man with a tremendous physical need, and we have the disciples. And I want us to look at these followers of God, the disciples. Maybe we can see ourselves in them a little bit, because they were obviously very sincere. They had left all to follow Jesus. They gave up their professions. They gave up their their family ties as such. They didn't stay home. They traveled with him. They were involved with his public ministry. Obviously, as Jesus was scorned and mocked and rejected, and sometimes it's easy to look at how Peter denied the Lord at that very time and how he did it three times. But wait, what if it was you? And you're sitting there and he's being ultimately crucified, but certainly rejected and scorned and found guilty and all of that. You know, would you rise up and say, yeah, but I'm one of his? Their dedication, the disciples' dedication, is remarkable. But they approach the situation that I think sometimes I can be tempted to approach situations like this. And I think as the children of God, we can approach situations like this. How we can learn something from God's word in this passage of scripture. What happened, it's in John 9, what happened is that the disciples and Jesus are walking and they come across this man who was actually born blind. And they ask Jesus a question. It wasn't a bad question, it was a theological question. But their perspective, the way they approached this, what they said, was really all twisted up. And how Jesus responded was, as always, perfect. And we get to be like him. That's what God's doing. That's what sanctification is. God is making us, instead of being like what we are by nature, human nature, fallen nature, God is at work to make us like Jesus. So we'll look at a text here and we'll see some people who had really sold out to Jesus. No question. They were committed, dedicated, consecrated. They had given themselves to the Lord, but they were yet so different from Jesus. And if we can see ourselves like the disciples, then maybe even today we could become just a little bit more like him. Would you look with me at John 9, please, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let me stop there and I'll come back to it in just a moment. What were they saying? This is not really a bad question in the sense that they're approaching this theologically. They're thinking, okay, here's somebody that's blind, but they're blind from birth. So in their minds, blindness is bad. Wrong. That's not right thinking. The scripture makes it very clear that God makes the blind. That's what God said to Moses when Moses said, I can't speak really well, you know. And God said, who made your mouth and the rest? You know, blindness is not a mistake. We would never choose it. But our lives are filled with things that even as the children of God, we can perceive as mistakes or bad things, but they're God's perfect plan for us. And God is very capable of making up any weakness or any lack that we have that could make us feel like we're inferior to someone else. And God can make up that lack and take it to a completely different exponential level for his glory. And that's what he was going to do with him. But their question was, okay, now wait a minute. Here's a man that never lived. He didn't blaspheme. He didn't sin that we know of. I mean, he went astray as soon as he was born, speaking lies. But still, you know, he was blind. When he came out of the womb, he was blind. Who's at fault for this? Who's to blame? I mean, how can it be that it's his fault that he's blind when he hadn't done anything? He was born this way. But how would it make sense for him to be blind because of his parents' sin? How would that make sense? That doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, the good thing is they're thinking theologically. The good thing is they're asking a spiritual question. The good thing is they're talking to Jesus. Of course, the bad thing is the blind man sitting there listening to all this. You can imagine that. He's listening to all of this. Let me go on. Here's Jesus' answer in verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. That's not to say that they were sinless. That's to say that sin is not the reason why he's blind. But there is a reason why he's blind. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but, here's the reason he's blind, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I'll just stop for a moment to make a little sentence application with that. Every problem in life is so that the works of God may be made manifest in you. That's what God is doing. God is revealing himself. He's not hiding. God is showing himself. God is demonstrating that he is and that he's powerful. And so the very things that we look at and we think, oh, this is terrible. Well, it may well be terrible in our lives, but it's not terrible in the big plan of God. God's got everything under control, everything with purpose. There's not one atom that's out of his control or ever has been or ever will be. And all of it is so that God will be revealed, shown, demonstrated, magnified, glorified. All means the same, basic same thing. God is showing. And one day when it's all over and we stand before him and everybody stands before him, the fact of his abundant revelations will be so startling. It will be so obvious that Revelation or Romans chapter 1, when it says they are all without excuse, that'll be so startlingly true. To the lost, it's very clear. There's a sun that kept shining. Psalm 19 says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. What's the idea? The idea is every time that we're living and it's light, and then it gets dark, and then it gets light, and then it gets dark. Every time that happens, that's God saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm doing this. This isn't just happening, I'm doing this. And we thank God that he keeps doing it. And all God's people said, amen, yes. That's the idea. The lost will be overwhelmed at how much evidence there always is that there's God. But we as the children of God, it's probably going to be just astounding to us how much we missed him. How very active he always, then it'll be was, but always is in our lives. Always. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. All things, leaving out no thing, all things, God works together for good, for his glory in our lives and for our good. I'll read the rest of it. Verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. One day it'll be over. Verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat in the ground. Imagine that. He made clay of the spittle. Ooh. He put it on the guy's eyes. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore. Amen! He obeyed. And he washed, and he came seeing. So their question was, who is to blame for the problem of blindness? And I just want to challenge us today with this idea that it's really easy for us to approach any situation that comes up and to think wrongly. It never occurred to them. No fault, I'm not blaming. But it never occurred to them that this blindness is on purpose. They went to Jesus with a multiple choice question and they gave him two answers. We want to know why this guy's blind. Was it A, the parents' fault? Or was it B, God's fault? Well, there's another answer, and there generally is. And the answer is God's doing this. God has done this on purpose. I wonder what this blind man thought as he sat there, not even knowing, evidently, who's doing all the talking here. But could you imagine if you were sitting there? And if you had never seen anything in your entire life, and you have these strangers talking about you. And when they talk about you, the first thing that you hear is, hey, was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that made this happen? I mean, like, wow, that's really comfortable, encouraging, affirming thinking. I think sometimes we can be like that, where we blurt out stupid in front of other people instead of being sensitive and that sort of thing. We don't mean anything bad. They didn't mean anything bad. But not much discretion there. We can be like that when we face problems. We can be critical. We can develop this critical attitude. And it's like, okay, who's at fault here? Who's to blame here? Where should we place the blame for this? This is where our world is today. We see it in the newspaper all the time. Front page of the Times Dispatch today. Huge picture of this lady with an infant. And I think it said something like, I cry every day. And you know what that's about, right? It's about the formula problem. And baby formula not being as readily as available as we're accustomed to. And that sort of thing. We can look at problems, and all we can do is try to be critical of it, placing blame. And we can try to fix the blame. Okay, is it this or is it that? We're thinking theologically. And we, as the people of God, I mean, we can bump up into something, and maybe somebody really exhibits anger toward us. They curse, they yell, they whatever. Driving down the road, happens, whatever. Office situation. Family situation, parents, children, husband, wife, whatever. And it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to just kind of be critical. We become the judge, you know. We become critics, and it's like, you got an anger problem. We may not say it, or you have a jealousy problem, or you have a pride problem, or you have a whatever. That's not what was going on here. They're trying to analyze this thing. Instead of recognizing, wait, we are walking right here, right now, with that guy there, and God did that, and he's got a plan. That's the way we can think, where we include God in our thinking. When we know God, instead of fixing blame, we can fix the problem. And I'm just going to contend, even in this text, that God puts us as his children in situations that need his help. God puts us in situations that really need the hand and the help of God so that God can work through us. And God can demonstrate his power. That's after all, that's why we see problems. I mean, I wonder how many other times they'd walk by there and never even said this. But that time was God's time. And they said it, and Jesus responded. And Jesus fixed the problem. We have to resist the temptation to perceive a problem and just kind of analyze, just be critical. God wants to work in us to make a difference, and that is where we exercise faith. And that's where we're going to go with the rest of the message, is this whole idea of that they didn't exercise faith. There are three different approaches to the problems. The first one is we can leave God out. And that's what they did. And I already talked about this a little bit. I think they were sincere at some level. He was born blind. They knew something about that. They were theological. They were even respectful. They called Jesus master. So what's the problem? We can become too narrow. They said, what's this about? Was it the man or was it the parents? And they left God out. They didn't deliberately think, okay, what about God? They didn't consciously think, what about God? And I just want to encourage you, when we leave here, no, forget it, when we're here, and then when we leave here, you know, there's a God who is working. He's personal. He's present. He's at work. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't turn off. There's no mute button on God. And we can try to turn our ears away, but he doesn't stop talking. He's always at work in us. And every situation that we face, God is at work in order to show himself strong. We can leave God out of our thinking. They focused on sin. They focused on believing that someone was wrong. They were focused on looking for faults. They asked the wrong question, which always leads to the wrong answer. And they came to the wrong conclusion. Okay, it's either him or the parents. Wrong conclusion. Why? Because they left God out. And I want to encourage us, brethren, the children of God have a better way. We have a better way to do life. We have a better way. We have God's way to do life instead of just doing what comes naturally and fitting in with everybody else and just having a discussion just like everybody else does. There's a better way, and Jesus demonstrates this better way. Watch this. Instead of leaving God out of our thinking, we can include God in our thinking. I want you to see what Jesus said. Instead of thinking, who did sin? What did Jesus say? That the works of God should be made manifest in him. Then he went on and said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Instead of thinking, who did sin? What did Jesus think? Jesus said, I must work. In other words, when we face a problem, we can think about God and include him in our thoughts, and we can think, God can use me. God will use me. It's not an accident that I've heard or seen or been involved in this. God will use me. That's what Jesus said. I must work the works of him that sent me. We can think, we can add God into the situation and think, okay, God is at work. God brought this into my life. This is not senseless, random, accidental, without meaning. No. Okay, God, what are you going to do in this situation? I don't know, but I'm glad I can be involved in it. That's the way, that's thinking of faith. That's faith thinking. That's including God. That's believing the truth. Where we don't just acknowledge somehow mentally some doctrinal, theoretical sense that God rules. Great. But faith takes that kind of thinking and applies it to how I think right here, right now. Jesus did. So we can think God will use me. And there's another one I wanted to point out. Did you notice verse 5? He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Why did he say that? Because he had just said the night comes when no man can work. Not only can we think God will use me, but we can think now. God will use me right here, right now. Me and him, me and God, right now. Because it's so easy for us to see problems and just pray about it. It's great. Pray about it. There's no problem with praying about it, but there's a problem with just pray about it. He said, the night comes when no man can work. We're not going to keep walking, guys. We're going to stop right here. We're going to do something. Not just believe. Not just think. Not just accept truth. We're going to do something. The night comes when no man can work. And I must work the works of him that sent me. I'm not here on my own, Jesus says. I'm sent. There's someone who has sent me. There's someone who has created me. There's someone who has given me intelligence. There's someone who has given me ability. Listen, that's the way you and I can think as the children of God. We are sent. We're not just here. We are here because God put us here. This place, this time, this day, this circumstance. And we can think that every day. That's thinking right. That's accepting the faith. That's accepting the truth. That is choosing not to say, nah, it's just random. It's just chaos. There's no real meaning. That's what the world thinks. They don't know God. But you and I, the children of God, we have such an amazing advantage to be able to just stop and say, wait, Dan, we talk to ourselves. Wait, Dan, this This is divine providence here. What wilt thou have me to do? And I would just encourage you, we can think God will use me. We can think God's time is right now. We can think God is at work. But you know what? Jesus did not stop at thinking. Jesus acted out his faith. He could have just left. He didn't do that. And this is the difference between belief and faith. This is the difference with believing truth. The disciples believed this. They weren't learning something new. They believed this. But there's faith here. Jesus didn't just think it. He did something. So we can leave God out, or we can deliberately include God in our thinking, and then we can exercise faith. How do you do that? We act on what we say we believe. We do something based on what we say we believe. We act. We take a step. We say we believe this, and we hold ourselves accountable to the reality that I say I believe this, but that's just mental. That's not faith. That's just intellectual. It's good. You have to believe right. You have to know right to believe right. But you have to go from the intellectual to the practical and say, okay, I'm going to take this step. And we see that demonstrated in two people in this text. The first one is Jesus. And Jesus expected God to work. He anointed the eyes. He told him to go and he told him to wash. That's faith. He had faith in his Father. I mean, what would have happened if it didn't work? I mean, think about the disciples. We'll get to the man in a minute. He's the other one that acted in faith. But think about the disciples. I mean, okay, I don't know. It's hard to recreate this in our minds and our imagination, but I'm just thinking, okay, you've got, 14 people there, and there's a little conversation, and who knows, there might be others. But think, name one of the disciples and be him for a moment, and you're watching this, and it's like, okay, we're trying to mentally process what Jesus just said. Huh. Neither hear him nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Wow. That's a pretty neat sermon. Pretty cool to think about that. Kind of stirring, kind of encouraging. Praise the Lord. And then they hear, and they see him spit. And they see him take the saliva, the spittle, and make some kind of a concoction. And put that on his eyes. And then say to him, go away. What if it didn't work? That took faith. It took faith. But look at the guy. Not only did Jesus expect God to work, so he anointed the eyes and told him to go wash. The blind man expected God to work. Think about this guy. It's amazing. He heard the conversation. I mean, this guy is minding his own business. He has never seen a thing. He has no idea. He cannot see these people that are talking to him. He hears this conversation. How do you like it? Do you ever see some people talking and then you kind of walk up to them and they don't know you're there and you walk up and all of a sudden it's stone silence? And you think, they were talking about me. Or they were talking about something that they don't want me to hear. That happened right here to me over and over again right before you guys did the 25-year anniversary deal. It was pretty awesome. It was pretty hilarious. And I knew it was going to happen. I mean, that was not a surprise. But I didn't know what was going to happen. But I don't know how many times I'd walk up to somebody and they'd be, here he comes. It's so cute. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. Because I knew what was happening. But he didn't know what was happening. He didn't know. He's sitting there and they're talking about him. And they're talking about his blindness. I mean, could you imagine if you had a weakness? Blindness? Sickness? Whatever? And you find out that people are talking about you. You know, the heart line goes out and then it's like, did you hear that person's sick? careful, we put out the phone call so that we will pray. I don't know that anybody did this. I hope not, but it may have. But just be challenging. And we put out the heartline, and the spontaneous thing we want to do is talk about it. Awesome! But talk to God about it, right? Rather than, oh, it's terrible. Someone else, did you hear? Or what about this one? Call me Chicken Little, the sky is falling! No, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God. It's on purpose. God has a plan. He's working that plan perfectly. The question is, do we get it? Do we get it? Or are we just driving down the road and we see billboard after billboard after billboard after billboard and it kind of just doesn't really resonate? Or we go to church over and over and over again and we hear sermons and it's great, wonderful. That's what he believes. That's what the Bible says. Great, I got it. No, I'm calling you out to take steps of faith. To take what we know and what we believe and do something that demonstrates faith. That's what he did. Not just Jesus, but the man. He expected God to work. He heard spit. That might not have been very unusual. And I can just imagine. So he's sitting there like, okay. All of a sudden it got quiet. And I heard this spit. What's happening? And all of a sudden he starts to feel something on his face. Not his arm. Not his head. Not his cheeks. His eyes. Why did Jesus do that? Why didn't he just leave out the spit in the mud and just say, go wash in the pool of Siloam? He did, sometimes. Why did Jesus spit on mud? So that you and I can stop and think, wow! What a God! What a God! That's why Jesus says everything and does everything. So that we will stop and say, what a God! What a God! What a God! Just the most unusual ways that God has worked in order to demonstrate, to show, to reveal himself. He heard spit. He felt mud. And then he heard words. What was this man thinking? Anger? Why are you talking at me? Reasonable. Embarrassment? They're talking about me. Reasonable? They're accusing me of sin or else my mom and dad? Not real happy with that. What was he thinking? I don't think he was sitting there thinking, this is it. Dream come true. Today I see. No. No way. He had no idea what was happening. Right? And neither did the disciples. But he took a step of faith. And he overcame the fear, the doubt, anxiety, anger, embarrassment, curiosity, shame, whatever. Name it. All these different things that crop up in our hearts that push against our God. All those things that God never created, but are distortions of his beautiful creation that have been come to pass in lives because of sin and sinfulness and the twisted up thinking that we all struggle against. I would encourage you with this thought. We are more like this man than we are like Jesus. We're on our way to be like Jesus. But we are more like him than we are like Jesus. We all struggle with doubt and fear and embarrassment and anger and mistrust and anger and worry. And on and on and on and on, like our brother read in the passage today. That's what comes out of our hearts. These ideas, this thinking, these temptations that leave God out. We're more like this man than like Jesus. But this man put faith in what Jesus said, and look what happened. It's just so simple. The end of the passage in verse 7 says, he went, he washed, and he saw. That's pretty awesome. And if we're not careful, we just read through that. No, wait. No, he went. Why didn't he say, I just heard spit, I think I'm going to do that too? And why didn't he spit in Jesus' face? Others did that. Why didn't he say, get your stinking hands off my eyes? Why didn't he react? Why didn't he somehow, welling up from within him, feel all the embarrassment, shame, anger, take all of it? Why didn't that well up and just vomit out on Jesus and the disciples? How dare you to talk about me? Do you relate to that possibility in your heart and mind? Where situations happen and it just roils on the inside, and then maybe you try to be spiritual and you don't say anything, or maybe you try to be spiritual and you're going to set them straight because you don't say anything because you're focused on grace and mercy, and you do say something because you're focused on truth and righteousness. But either way, we have the ability to think we're okay when in fact we're totally out to lunch spiritually. I have no idea what God is really doing. Hey, gang, this is why church is so awesome, because we're all fighting the same battle, and the battle is myself. This is why church, we come together, and it's like we're not out there in the darkness. We come with the people of God, and you know, we come to enjoy God and to enjoy the people that know him. We love him, and we recognize it's not about looking like everything's right and everything's cool. It's all about saying, one sinner to another sinner, we're just enjoying the God who saves us. I think we're more like this man than we were like Jesus. But we want to be like Jesus. And to do that, we're going to have to take steps of faith. We can act, we can leave God out, out of our thinking. We can include God in our thinking. And we can act on what we believe. We can have faith in God, and we can live with confidence and with joy and with security no matter how big the problem is, because there's no problem bigger than God. And one last thought. You remember Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's not here now. You are. He said, you are the light of the world. So when we walk down the journey of life these days, instead of talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, who, what, when, where, how, and asking him questions, how about if we say, Lord, I know what you're doing. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what you're doing. You brought this to my mind. Is somebody you want me to talk to? Somebody you want me to influence? I don't know what will happen. It's okay. But here we go. Take a step of faith and see what God does. When we experience a problem or a struggle, we can consciously and deliberately add God to our thinking and then act on what God says and expect God to work. That's faith, and nothing else is.